just to be different. We're in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 13 or 14. 13. But before we do that, let's take just a moment for silent prayer to prepare our hearts and minds for the study of the Word of God. Father, we do thank you tonight for this opportunity to come before you once again to study your word. Pray that you might be with us tonight and illuminate the study, that we might take it with us out into our own fields of mission. We pray that we might help us to concentrate and learn as much as we can, that we might be sensitive to your will and do all things in the glory to the glory of your Son, in whose name we pray. Amen. Okay. So, Hebrews 2:13. We are looking at this quote from Isaiah chapter 8. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children who God has given me. These are, in this last section of chapter 2, accompanying the activity of verse 10, bringing many sons to glory, the adopted adult sons and daughters, that's us. And as we are sanctified and we are all from one family, the royal family of God, then he is not ashamed to call us brothers, saying, I will proclaim thy name to my brothers in the midst of the congregation. I will sing thy praise. And we just finished that section and looked at the verb humneo, what it means to sing praise. And again, I will put my trust in him. And we are there looking at this word translated put trust in. And in the last verse, behold, I and the children whom God has given me. So that introduces this last section, 14 through 18. Since then the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise also partook of the same, that through death he might render powerless him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and might deliver those who through fear of death were subject to slavery all their lives. For assuredly, he does not give help to angels, but he gives help to the descendants of Abraham. Therefore, he had to be made like his brothers, that is us, in all things, that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For since he himself was tempted in that which he suffered, he is able to come to the aid of those who are tempted. So we're looking here in the more practical section of this first two chapters. So we looked first at the deity of Christ and the big things, the divine decrees, the plan of the ages, creation, our Lord's direction as the architect of the universe, of all things that happen within it. And that introduces the application of his humanity, that he was able to make that propitiation once and for all on the cross through his humanity, his perfect humanity. So we're looking at the hypostatic union, that our Lord is undiminished deity and perfect humanity. And we looked at kenosis while he was here on earth and what that meant. And then we get a little bit more practical here in this last portion of chapter 2. We're going to talk about temptation. We already talked about temporal sanctification, how our eternal blessings that we received at salvation play out in time. And we're going to look at temptation and what that means very shortly. But right now, we're looking at this quotation from Isaiah. We talked about this section in Isaiah is a prediction of an imminent invasion of Assyria into the land of Judea, the southern kingdom. But it ties in with our passage in that it talks about the family of God. The common sense of dependence that all children share toward God. And it recognizes the relationship of all those children together as equally under the care of one Father, God our Father. So in our passage, we have emphasis. It's put to slightly different use here in Hebrews chapter 2. We have emphasis on the first person here. Again, I will, I myself, as for me, I shall be confident, persuaded by him. And this word, it means to be persuaded, but in the perfect, pluperfect, where we're looking more at the results of the action as opposed to the doing of it, the results of the doing of it. It comes to mean reliance upon or confidence in or things that come from being persuaded. The word is patho. In Isaiah, there are two different words there in a couplet, basically synonymous in meaning. They both imply a longing for or a desire for something. The second word in the second half of the verse is often translated hope because it implies an eagerness. And there's one usage in the New Testament of our word where it's paralleled by elpizo, the word for to hope in as well. But its basic sense is to persuade. And in the passive, in the middle, it means to be persuaded so that you have confidence in something. And it emphasizes a sense of reliance. So now you're going to look in your Bibles, and it doesn't really matter which translation you look at. You're going to see it translated obey. Greek has a number of words that are perfectly adequate for saying obey. This isn't one of them. So, and then there's some damage done by some of these passages by misunderstanding of the word, translating it obey. But there's no sense of coercion in this word, and it's not an appeal to authority. It doesn't mean authority isn't there. You may be persuaded by there's the passage that says you should be persuaded by your rulers, which means you're going to obey what they say, right? So the results of this confidence or persuasion or reliance on can be that you obey, but that's not built into the word. It comes from the context. And we have recently looked at a couple of those words when we looked at submission and authority. But this word is a little different. The obedience comes from persuasion or faith, belief, rather than a proper or improper submission to authority or any kind of coercion or involuntary nature. So we looked at a couple of examples just to get the basic flavor of the word. We looked at James 3:3, which is a good illustration with the horse and the bridle. And the bridle persuades the horse to go to the right or the left or to stop or whatever it is that he's going to do. Now the horse is persuaded. He's not doing it on the basis of any kind of authority or anything like that, but from training and persuasion. So it's very this word to be convinced or to be persuaded is very close, etymologically related, to the word for believe or trust that we know fairly well, pistuo. And the difference is that the faith is the faith, but the word patho implies that you're going to do something on the basis of that faith. That's the difference. And a couple of good passages to illustrate that distinction, just turn one chapter over to Hebrews 3, the great chapter on faith rest. And Christ is the supreme object of faith. Verse 16, for who provoked him when they had heard? Indeed, did not all those who came out of Egypt, having been led by Moses? And with whom was he angry for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they should not enter his rest, but to those who were disobedient? Now that is the negative of our word, patheo. You put an A in front of a Greek word, like you may have heard the term amillennial or something like that. It means you don't believe in the millennium. It's a negator. And those that aren't persuaded, and obvious in our context, it's not just being persuaded, but they didn't do what they were told. So they were not persuaded by the commands of God, with the result that they were disobedient. But look at the next verse. So we see that they were not able to enter because of disbelief, not disobedience. And that's an important distinction there. Disobedience is not what struck them out of the list of folks that get to enter the promised land. It was disbelief. Now, the results of the disbelief are that they disobey. And that's the tangible. We talked about this last time. The tangible fruit or works or behavior, activity, things that people can see, well, that comes from the internal faith. Whether it's there or not, right? Folks that observe us, they can't see our faith. They can't see us praying 3 hours a day necessarily, or meditating on scriptures, things like that. The matters of the heart, matters of the mind. But these are the important things, according to Scripture. What's going on in your head, right? But they can't see that. We are judged by our behavior, by the outside world. That's our witness. So that's why we have this distinction between faith and obedience, or behavior, really, if you will. They don't have faith, they're not persuaded by the truth, then they disobey. And that's what's going on here. They did not enter into the faith rest that was prepared for them. Therefore, let us fear lest, while a promise remains of entering his rest, for one, any one of you should be seen to have come short of it. So the promise is there. The faith is the faith rest has already been prepared. It's ready. But we have to walk through the door, so to speak, and the door is faith. The door is not works. The door is faith. But if we're on the path of light, these things happen. We are provided opportunities, and because we're in fellowship, walking worthy, we recognize those opportunities, and we fulfill them. Now, we're not giving credit for fulfilling the opportunity. We're giving credit for having the faith to see the opportunity and taking advantage of it. Because those opportunities are by grace through faith, just like anything else in the Christian way of life. You cannot find anything good about the Christian way of life that is not defined by grace through faith, everything about it. So that is the distinction between this word, patheo, to be convinced, and is very close to our English concept of trust. Do we trust somebody because we're persuaded? Do we trust somebody because we believe them? Maybe our belief is based on things that we've seen. So maybe it's a combination of both. But just by itself, it doesn't tell us. So there is, but the distinction is made in these two Greek terms between faith and persuasion by something else. So let's flip over to Acts 28:24, a very similar passage. So Paul's in Rome. Our church is in Rome, probably. It's probably the Jewish church in Rome that received the book of Hebrews. Well, we're in the middle of a sermon here. But verse 23, when they had set a day for him, they came to him at his lodging in large numbers. And when he was explaining to them, by solemnly testifying to them about the kingdom of God, and trying to persuade them. Now remember this, because we're going to come back to this verse, and we won't have to look it up. But explaining, that's one word, Greek word, and it has to do with just like a lengthy explanation, including all the details. You don't just say a thing is true, but you explain it. If I'm trying to tell a kid what pi is, I don't say, well, it's 3.1, and I tell them what it is. I explain it. And then this word testify is dia martyreo, which is all our words for witness come from this word, martyro. And you put the preposition in front of it, and you get a more intense witnessing that would be done, for example, in a court of law, a solemn testimony. That's why it's translated like that. It's, you know, you're swearing on the Bible type testifying. And trying to persuade them concerning Jesus. Now, I look at this verse and I say, well, that's the content of the persuasion. On the one hand, the testimony of Paul and the brothers there with him. And on the other hand, the explanation. Now, Antioch, he was there 2 years explaining, right? So they didn't listen to him for 2 years. So the explanation can be a long time. It can take a long time. But the two components there are his testimony and then the explanation. And you know this when you try to witness to people, that you can say, I was saved and these were the circumstances. You're going to have to do more than that, right? Because they weren't there. They don't know what that means. You got to let the questions come and try to answer them as best you can, as humbly as you can and honestly as you can. You can't just give the testimony, but you have to sit there and try to explain it as best you can, or tell them where to go next, right? So that's the persuasion. And what does he try to persuade them about concerning Jesus, the Messiah, from both the law of Moses and from the prophets, from morning until evening? So that was a long, that wasn't just a repetition of Acts 16:31. That took a while. And some were being persuaded by the things spoken, but others were not to believe. See, they're together again. So, and they are both here. And that's how it works. There's the persuasion by the explanation and things, well, that are accompanying gospel hearing, right? We have gospel consciousness. This is one of those days when I miss the overhead. So I think visually, and you know, you prepare this PowerPoint, and then you get up here in the pulpit, and the Lord has something else, you know. But anyway, so we have this word, proorizo, means to mark out beforehand. A lot of people translate it predestination. And it's very controversial. The Calvinists do some bad things with that word. But the basic word, orizo, is the same word as horizon. And it means to draw a line. So if I'm looking out at the horizon between the land and the sky, or the sea and the sky, I'm looking at that line of demarcation. I'm marking it out. And that's what it means. Mark it out. As if you're drawing, right? So proritzo means to draw it out beforehand. So in all these passages, Ephesians 1:1 and on and on and on, where we look at the very first things that happened. In the beginning was the Word. The first thing that happened with regard to us, humanity, is that we got proritzo. We got marked out beforehand. So, and for more than one thing, for a bunch of things, right? Let's create man. That's one thing we got marked out for. And then we all got marked out for, we're going to know about God. We just talked about this in Romans 1. God consciousness. That's the second thing. We are all marked out, or not necessarily all of us, right? But we're all of us going to be God conscious. And then if we're positive at God consciousness, we're going to get that second opportunity for gospel hearing, right? We're all marked out for that. And then all those things we've been talking about that accompany salvation, if we're positive, and God knew this when he marked all this stuff out before he started the clock, back with the divine decrees, he could choose us, he could call us, he could do all those things based on it. But it all started with marking us out. So, we're all marked out as having believed, as we're going to be positive at the moment we do hear the gospel. In all these passages in Acts, and there's a bunch of them, that have to do with belief and being persuaded. Having been persuaded by the gospel, which is the same thing as having been convicted by the Spirit, right, in Galatians, then they believe. So Paul spends this time trying to persuade people. Some were being persuaded by the things spoken, which is the gospel, hearing. But others would not believe. So that as a result of being positive, you receive the persuasion, and your response is faith. So just like anything else, if you're positive, meaning you have the faith, you are then persuaded by the truth. And that doesn't stop when you hear the gospel. That happens every day. You hear the truth every day, and you're either persuaded and you believe and you act accordingly, or you're not persuaded and you don't believe and you don't act accordingly. So, and that's what's going on here, and that's why you see these two words together. When they did not agree with one another, they began leaving after Paul had spoken one parting word. The Holy Spirit rightly spoke through Isaiah, the prophet to your fathers. And this appeal to the Holy Spirit is extraordinarily important in this context. That's why I believe that this persuasion is the same as the conviction of the Holy Spirit. Right? I mean, Paul's putting the truth out there. But who's drawing and who's convicting and all those things, right? And when they did not agree, they began parting. And Paul spoke one parting word. Go to this people and say, you will keep on hearing, but you will not understand. And you will keep on seeing, but you will not perceive. For the heart of this people has become dull. And with their ears they scarcely hear, and they have closed their eyes, lest they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and return, and I should heal them. So, they are not persuaded because they are not positive. They don't want to be persuaded. It's the very same language used of the Exodus generation, used of the invasion generation of Isaiah and all throughout the Old Testament. Let it be known to you, therefore, that this salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles. They will also listen. There's this thing in Hebrew, the word Shema. Hear, O Israel, Shema Yisrael. It means a little bit more than hear most of the time. It's like you talking to your 10-year-old kid. Listen to me. That's what it's like. Listen, Israel. In other words, hear, hearken is closer. The old English hearken, which means to hear and do something about it, right? Listen to me. But it doesn't mean just hear, right? And that's not what this passage means either. They keep on hearing, but they will not understand. Or maybe they did hear it, but they didn't understand. You will keep on seeing, but you will not perceive. And you do this, right? You glance around, and you don't see something quite. And you look back a little bit longer, and you see it. You perceive it. The heart of this people has become dull. So that's going to the mind there. So, I mean, we talk about the eyes being the window of the soul. But these are our means of perception, the way things get in our head. And what matters is what our head does with it. Doesn't understand, it doesn't perceive, or it does. And that's the same as this being persuaded so that you believe, so that you accept it. And if you're positive, you hear. They will listen. So that's Acts 28:24. I want to look one more at Galatians 5. When we're looking at the laws of license and love and liberty and doubtful things and such. In verse 1, it was for freedom that Christ set us free. That's our liberty. Therefore, keep standing firm and do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery. Behold, I, Paul, say to you that if you receive circumcision, Christ will be of no benefit to you. Are you still a slave to the law, or have you been redeemed? And I testify again to every man who receives circumcision that he is under obligation to keep the whole law. You have been severed from Christ. You are seeking to be justified by law. You have fallen from grace. For we, through the Spirit, by faith, are waiting for the hope of righteousness. Very similar to the language of the original Isaiah passage. Longing eagerly for the hope of righteousness. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything, but faith working through love. And one of the most obvious fruits of faith is love, right? Agape love, phileo love, storge love, all those loves. Because if you're walking in the light, you're walking in love. You were running well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? And I don't know how you feel about marking up your Bible, but that's not a good translation. Who stopped you from being persuaded by the truth, being convinced by the truth, by relying on the truth? All those things are fine. It's a passive. So how can obey is not a very passive term, is it? Having been convinced by the truth, if you will, persuaded. This persuasion, same word, the noun, it's not from him who calls you. We only have two sources for these things. The world of flesh and the devil, the cosmic system, and God the Father who drew these guys in the first place. The divine system, and the Holy Spirit, our Lord Jesus Christ. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. But I have confidence in you, and that's the same word again. I am persuaded, I am persuaded in you in the Lord. So Paul places the source of that confidence in what the Lord has told him, not the actions of his brothers in Galatia, right? Because the promise of God is that if you take in doctrine and stay in fellowship, you will be persuaded by the truth. It's natural. I have confidence in you, in the Lord, that you will adopt no other view. But the one who is disturbing you shall bear his judgment, whoever he is. The stumbling block of the cross has been abolished. So leave the law behind. So, the answer to this rhetorical question, who stopped you from being persuaded by the truth, is it wasn't God the Father. The source was not divine. The source was cosmic, whoever it is, and he's going to get judged. Doesn't matter who he is. So, now, we don't want to get too heavy in the grammar tonight, but there are these two tenses in grammar, in Greek. They emphasize the results of something that's already taken place. If I say, I have written to you, or I have taken the driver's license test. I don't really care about the test. I care about the fact that I'm done with it. I'm talking about the results of the test. I have a driver's license now. That's the perfect, and the pluperfect is very similar. In both cases, we're looking at the results of something that's already happened. Somebody told you many things, like Paul told these folks in Rome, with the results that you were persuaded or you weren't persuaded. And that's the lion's share of these not so well translated cases of this verb are this perfect and pluperfect. So, to persuade, in the active sense, they get that right. They get the noun right here, like verse 8 here in Galatians, this persuasion did not come from you. What they get wrong is the active in middle, like in verse 7. Who hindered you from being persuaded by the truth, or being convinced by the truth? Okay. So, we already talked about that. But these two words are very closely related. And I read this quote from Hagenbein last week. But I'm going to do it again because I like it. Faith is of the heart. Faith's in here. We talked about this. People can't see it. It's invisible. Remember, we have on this side the invisible, eternal, incorruptible, perfect things. And on this side, we have the things we can see, which are corrupted, and they're not eternal, and they're not perfect. Faith, being perfect, is of the heart, invisible to men. Obedience is of the conduct. What happens after you've been persuaded? Now, that can be observed. When a man obeys God, he gives the only possible evidence that in his heart he believes God. That's what the world can see. That's what the cosmos system can see. It's what you do. Of course it is, or what you don't do, right? Of course it is persuasion of the truth that results in faith. Now, we hear the truth, we sit here in the seats, Bob or Ralph or me or somebody teaches the Word of God. We hear it. We can either take that in or we can just shake our heads and no. That's no good. I don't believe that. Those are two choices. If we are persuaded, that results in faith. And the next time, let's say I teach Romans 8:38. So the next time I have that conversation with the person that thinks they're working their way to heaven, you know, I can use that. I believe it. I can use it. And if I believe it, I can be persuasive, convincing, maybe is a better term, because I don't want to put any coercion in there. We tend to think of persuasion, you know, in our world, and, you know, there are lots of means of persuasion that are less than savory, and we tend to think of those things. But being persuaded by the truth is not like that. You hear it, and you say, oh, yeah, that makes sense. And you're persuaded. And maybe you give more credence to this source than that source, but the persuasion is the same. And it results in faith. We believe because we are persuaded that the thing is true. A thing doesn't become true because it is believed. Now, there's all kinds of counterfeit philosophy that turns this upside down. Nihilism, existentialism. Have you ever read Kafka, The Prisoner? There's a lot of it. You know, does the tree make any noise if it falls in the forest on the other side of the world? Not relevant. It just isn't. It's a distraction. The thing is true because it is true. And if you've ever read Plato's Cave, he talks about the shadow. There's an absolute thing out here. It is jug. And all these different shadows and just different kinds of jugs. But there is a thing, and it is the jug, and it is absolute. And we believe this. We believe that there is a thing, perfect righteousness. We believe in these essences of these characteristics of God that are perfect standards. We can't see them. We can't point to them. I can't show you justice on the earth. Can't do it. Doesn't exist. But we know what it is. Why do we know what it is if it doesn't exist? Romans chapter 1. Right? We do know. So, that's what we believe. We believe a thing is true regardless of what we think about it. It doesn't matter. It's true because it's true. God is perfect righteousness because God is perfect righteousness. And that is not affected at all by anything we might do. Or, is it true because we believe it? Can you change things by believing that they're true or not? Can you make them true? No, you can't. It doesn't work that way. Not the created universe that we know about from the Bible. It doesn't work that way. So, patho in the New Testament suggests the actual and outward result of the inward persuasion and consequent faith. So, we are persuaded of the things of truth of the Bible. And that's how we act. Because we believe that, we act differently. And we are sanctified in that sense that we're marked out as different. And people see us, they see our walk, and they can see difference. That's how they know about our faith. And that's a lot more persuasive than sitting and talking about it. Okay. So, now there's some examples in the negative sense. We're not going to spend much time on them, but we're going to spend a lot of time in Acts, so we might as well get in Acts. Look at Acts 19:26. So this is the negative sense. This is Demetrius, a silversmith, verse 24. And he had a vested interest. He had a financial interest. You see these things, NFI on the internet, which means I don't have any financial interest in this thing I'm telling you is good, right? These fish and lures are great, NFI, no financial interest. This guy had a financial interest, right? So there was a certain man. Well, about that time, verse 23, there arose no small disturbance concerning the way, which is the gospel. Put it in capitals. For a certain man named Demetrius, a silversmith, made silver shrines for Artemis, Diana, was bringing no little business to the craftsmen. These he gathered together with the workmen of similar other idol makers and said, men, you know that our prosperity depends upon this business. Nobody's going to buy our idols. They buy into this way. It's a problem. We're going to go broke. And you see and hear that not only in Ephesus, but in almost all of Asia, this Paul has persuaded. And here's the sense of he's talked them into this thing, right? And turned away a considerable number of customers. He says people, but he means customers. Saying that gods made with hands are no gods. And not only is there a danger that this trade of ours fall into disrepute. That's a terrible thing. What's Hollywood going to do? They're going to fall into disrepute. But also that the temple of the great goddess Artemis be regarded as worthless, and that she whom all of Asia and the world worship should even be dethroned from her magnificence. This is Princess Diana dying in the tunnel all over again, isn't it? Except this is the goddess Diana. Well, there's a negative example, and by this persuasion, he means he's talked them into it. You know, he's pulled a fast one on them. And there's a couple other ones. I like this one in 26:28, since we're already in Acts. Over to 26:28. And this is kind of tough Greek. People argue about how to exactly to translate this. But I think the sense is, you almost persuade me. Well, we're talking about King Agrippa and Paul and Festus. Verse 25, Paul said, I am not out of my mind, most excellent Festus, but I utter words of sobriety. I think Paul is drunk. For the king knows about these matters, and I speak to him also with confidence. There's a related word there. Since I am persuaded, so remember this verse, we won't have to come back to it. Since I am persuaded that none of these things escape his notice. For this has not been done in a corner, you know, in a dark alley somewhere over here hidden. It's done in broad daylight out in the open. King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know that you do. Rhetorical question. And Agrippa said to Paul, and you almost persuade me in a short time. It's one way of translating it, but I think the sense is you almost persuade me to become a Christian. And Paul said, I wish to God, that whether in a short or long time, not only you, but also all who hear me this day, might become such as I am, except for these chains. And the king arose, and the governor, and Bernice, and those who were sitting with him, and they began, and when they had drawn aside, they began talking to one another, saying, this man is not doing anything worthy of death. Or imprisonment. And this is just another one of those great examples where Paul's in chains with relaxed mental attitude, mastery of the details of life, all those things, grace, orientation, just relaxed. When he was in jail, you know, and he could have walked right out, right? But that was not why he was there. He was singing spiritual hymns, and the other prisoners were listening to him, and the centurion comes along. He tells him, I'm a Roman citizen, and scares the heck out of the guy. You know, Paul is often in chains, and the whole point of the thing is his witness. How does he react? It's not the chains. It's how he reacts to the chains. I wish they were all like this except for these chains. You know, he's talking about his belief, right? So that, and that's the point. That's the whole point of this whole transaction. And even these secular rulers, you know, very wealthy, materially speaking, he says, I'm almost persuaded. You almost persuade me. In a short time, you will persuade me, implying that, you know, if I give you more time, you'll persuade me to become a Christian. And Agrippa said to Festus, this man might have been set free if he had not appealed to Caesar. So he figures it out. He knows exactly what's going on. This guy is here willingly. He's here because he wants to be, not because he has to be. Okay. We have this ship thing next, too. That's also another case. And then we have the example in Matthew 27, where the head priests and elders persuade the mob, the crowd, into releasing or to asking for the release for Barabbas instead of for Jesus, talking them into it, that sense again. And then Paul, the Jews in Antioch and Iconium, persuade the mob to stone Paul in Acts chapter 14. So there's some negative sense ones where people are talking people into doing nefarious things. And there's another example, but I think I must have deleted it accidentally. But anyway. So now we have the more meat of this thing. There are a number of appropriate and inappropriate things that we are to be persuaded by or not be persuaded by, that we are to rely on or have confidence in or not. And, you know, these things all kind of go together. If you have been persuaded on a thing, you may depend upon it. You may have confidence in it. You may rely on it. And I put the cart before the horse here, didn't I? So we didn't look at all these. Oh, I left out a section. That's okay. So let's turn to 17:1. That's interesting. I'll tell you what, I'm going to have to turn this off for a minute. And, and show and hit Microsoft Word if I can find it. I managed to delete a whole section here. That's what happens when you do things at the last minute. I wanted to get this done. That's all right. Wow, that's big. It's like going back to 1980, 800 by 600 or whatever. Okay. Yeah, okay. I'm in the wrong file. Here we go. All right. It's not going to be clean, so just ignore it. Yes, okay. So point one there is where we are. Somehow I cut that slide out. So we've already looked at one of these at least. Stay in Acts. All this stuff is in Acts. Yeah. So turn over to Acts 18:4. And I'm showing this pattern in the first missionary journey. And indeed, the establishment of the church by Paul. Is this is his pattern. He would reason with people. And that's just one word. The word that we get dialogue from. You know, in the formal sense of dialogue is somebody says something, somebody counters it, somebody says something. Counter that, somebody counters that in the sense of a formal debate, or, you know, the Greek dialogues, formal argument, and that's what this is. So Paul reasoned with them. He would go back and forth, and they would say something, he would counter it. This is what Jesus Christ did when he came of age and went to the temple, and he reasoned with the priests, same thing, and explained. And we talked a little bit about that, but that word means to not just put it out there, but argue it and explain it and give all the details. And solemnly testified. That's our the other word that we talked about. in Acts 28. So, in Acts 18, he left Athens, he went to Corinth, found Aquila, and he was reasoning in the synagogue every Sabbath and attempting to persuade Jews and Greeks. So that's what he did, and the response was either faith or not faith. But that's what he did. He argued it, and he persuaded. We'll flip over to 19:8, maybe the same place there. And again, you know, they have Apollos there at Corinth, and they talk about John's baptism and the transition there to the church baptism. And then verse 8. And he entered the synagogue and continued speaking out boldly for 3 months. 3 months. This is evangelism. It's also making disciples. Certainly. Preparing a foundation. A foundation is not just the gospel. It's more than that. But he continued speaking out boldly for 3 months, reasoning and persuading about the kingdom of God. And we know from other places that the circumstances were that he would get run out of town. They'd try to stone him, all these other things. I mean, but he stuck it out, and he was there 3 months. And then some were becoming hardened and weren't persuaded, speaking evil of the way. Now, see, I don't know about your Bible. My Bible has disobedient there, and that does a disservice to what this says. That's not what it says. They weren't persuaded. You see, he was there reasoning and persuading, and then some weren't persuaded. So, what's he persuading them about? That's one thing to note here. The gospel, the kingdom, and the things of God. That's what you see throughout Acts. Those are the topics of conversation, persuading. And, you know, the subject is, in the synagogues, law versus grace. So you can't talk about law versus grace and not address the kingdom. That's part of the gospel to the Jews. Until 28, we just looked at. So we're going to flip back to Acts 28, but you have there the word anapetho. And it's a variant, and that implies that you're duping somebody. You're out to scam somebody. You're trying to talk them into something that's false. Oh, well. Then we have this word suneko in 18:5, which is where we just were. Verse 4, he was reasoning every Sabbath. In verse 5, but Silas and Timothy came down from Macedonia. Paul, at that point, devoted himself completely to the word, solemnly testifying to the Jews that Jesus was the Christ. You see that shift there? From gospel persuasion to a little bit more. And when they resisted and blasphemed, he shook out his garments and he said to them, your blood is upon your own heads. I'm clean. From now on, I shall go to the Gentiles. And so then he goes to the Gentiles. And we have the story of Titus and Crispus. Let's see here. And what is Paul persuaded by? He talks about being confident. Okay, I'm going to turn this off. Hang on. All right. See, I covered it up there. I can't see it. So it's my excuse. Okay. So, let's see. And you have verse 19. He goes to Ephesus. Well, he's here for 6 months, verse 11. But he's had this vision. Don't be afraid, but go on speaking and do not be silent. So that's what he's persuaded by. He's persuaded by not just the word of God, but, you know, a vision. Direct word of God, revelation. So I am with you, and no man will attack you in order to harm you, for I have many people in this city. And can't you be confident when you have that kind of promise, right? Well, it's the same with our promises. I mean, we don't get a direct vision, dream, or visit by an angel in the church age, but we do have the indwelling Holy Spirit and the illumination of the Spirit. He sailed there for 6 months, teaching the Word of God. So if you look at this chapter going through, you can see this progression between here's the gospel, here's who Christ is. It's just like it is in Hebrews chapter 1. Here's the gospel, here's who Christ is. That's when they got mad. Right? Jesus is the Christ. That's a problem. You don't like that. And then he goes to the Gentiles and starts teaching the Word of God among them. And he goes somewhere else and he reasons with them. Verse 19, they came to Ephesus and he left them there. Now he himself entered the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. Same word. When they asked him to stay for a longer time, he did not consent. But taking leave of them and saying, I will return to you again if God will. See, that's the positive response. But Paul's mission, that's not his mission. So when he gets the positive response quickly in Ephesus, he moves on. Church is here now. These people responded. When he doesn't, and he stays there a lot longer. There's more work to be done. So then we have the other word in 5, verse 5 of 18. There is suneko. And so we have this word in context to compel or to direct. And so if we need to say that, we can say that. But we didn't. We said persuade. So 13:43, if you back up just a little bit. Paul and Barnabas were going out. People kept begging that these things might be spoken to them the next Sabbath. Now, when the synagogue had broken up, many of the Jews and of the God-fearing proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, were urging them to continue in the grace of God. So, we're not just that word urging there. Just translated obey over here or disobey over there. It's the same word. They were trying to persuade them to continue in the grace of God. So the point here is that this persuasion is not just the gospel, right? Starts with the gospel. Starts with God consciousness. We're at Mars Hill. God consciousness. But then it continues to who is Christ. And you still have a lot to learn about Christ after salvation. So that persuasion just keeps going. There's not a distinction. See, we make this distinction, you know, I don't have my overhead, but you know, we got two circles. And in Christ, in time, right? Well, it's more like a line. You know, the dots here. And yes, you get on and off the path. But it starts here, and it goes bing, 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 bing. Maybe it's a dotted line because we're sinning every day. And just dot here, arrow there, everlasting life. Goes forever. And it's the same. Most of these concepts, they start at salvation. And those things given to us by God are absolute. We're absolutely sanctified. We have imputed righteousness. But if we have imputed righteousness, why do we have to have passages about gold, silver, stones, wood, hay, and stubble? Why do we need that? Well, because there's the temporal application of the absolute that we receive at salvation. Now, we're not judged on that. We're gonna see it, right? We talked about that recently with the judgment seat and the two books. The one book has the bang, 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 bang. In the one book, you're either in it or you're not, right? That's the absolute book. But there are two books, right? Okay. And all of these concepts have a temporal application, all of them. And they're all by grace through faith. So Paul does the same kind of persuasion about the walk. And we read the epistles, we know this. What is he trying to do in these epistles? 1 Corinthians that we were in so long? He's trying to persuade the Corinthians of the truth. Right? What was he doing in Galatians? We just looked at chapter 5. Persuade the Galatians of the truth. That if they believe the truth, Paul is confident in them, in Christ. He's not worried. And we're going to see about 6 examples of Paul's confidence in the believers. Paul's confidence in the believers is not based on the believers. It's based on what he's been told and the way faith works, what he understands about faith. So if you have faith, then the works, they just happen. If you're on the path, you're not up here or down here, you know, and those things, they're just a natural outgrowth. That's how it works. So we got one more point that I left out. The PowerPoint, I'm just going to make it bold because we used up way too much time. And I'm going to make it red. I'm going to just read it. So, we also, just like Paul, just like Christ, persuade based on what we know. So if we aren't sitting here getting edified, we can't persuade anybody. We've got to continue to take in doctrine day in, day out. Exercise our faith muscles. Because it's based in knowledge. So our faith testimony we use to persuade is based on knowledge. That's the explanation. So we do both too. We have the solemn testimony, you know, and then we also have the explanation. And that may be a lifetime. Sometimes it is. As long as people are asking questions, we try to answer them gracefully. And whether they believe or not ever, that's between them and the Lord. It's not anything to do with us. But we just keep explaining. And, of course, in submission. Just like Paul, when Paul got moved from place to place to place to place, we get moved too. And we have to stay submissive to the will of God in that sense. So let's close with a word of prayer. Father, we do thank you tonight for so great salvation, for those many benefits that we receive freely, not of works, not through anything we did, but through your grace, through the ultimate sacrifice of your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, the only being capable of redeeming us. We pray that we would keep our armor on as we walk about in the world, that we would be sensitive to those doors and windows that you open, that we would be illuminated and sensitive to that illumination of the Holy Spirit, that we might accomplish your will for our lives and do all things to the glory of your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.